If you've been anywhere near or around this church in the past 2 months, I guarantee that you've heard the phrase, not a fan. And it was a great study, but we're not going to be talking about fans and followers today. Not that that's not important, and we should still think about those things, and we should not just forget that study and move on. But in fact, today, we're not even going to be in the Gospels, believe it or not. And that's not a bad thing either. It's always good to see what Jesus has to say about things. But this morning, we're going to turn to the Old Testament. And we're going to turn to a story that you probably know, although it may be that you've never actually read it from the Bible. And we're going to change that here this morning. We're going to be in the book of Jonah. And you may say, well, where is Jonah in the Bible? Well, if you find a book called Obadiah, then it's right after that and right before Micah, and you still may say, I don't have a clue. Well, there's a table of contents in the front, and if you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 1067, so I'll make that easy for you. But I do ask that you would turn there with me this morning, because we are going to actually go through the entire book of Jonah, which sounds like a lot, but it's only 48 verses, really. It's four chapters, 48 verses, but I think we need to get through the whole thing in order for us to see the message that we need to see. And so if you would turn there this morning, we're actually going to read a great portion of that, and I would just invite you to join me in that this morning. The book of Jonah is unlike the other prophetic books in that there's no real prophecy in Jonah. We call him a minor prophet, yet he really doesn't prophesy. He makes one claim, and that is that Nineveh, the Lord, is going to destroy you in 40 days. And the fact of the matter is that doesn't even come true. So, and it's not that, you know, some people like to write that off and say, well, there's a prophecy in the Bible that doesn't come true. I think it's implied there that apart from repentance and faith, you will be destroyed. And that's very much true for us today, and we're going to get to that. But so it's different from all the other prophetic books. It also draws some skepticism for its factual credibility. I mean, Jonah, it is a fact that he gets swallowed by a great fish, and I don't know many people who have done that. If anybody knows somebody, raise your hand. But I don't think that anybody here knows somebody who's been swallowed by a fish and lived to tell about it. But that is the case, that what happens to Jonah. Nonetheless, Jesus refers to Jonah on two separate occasions, and he speaks about Jonah as if it is Scripture, because it is, and it is God's Word. And so Jesus verifies the fact that Jonah is credible, and we should too. We should too. And so during Jonah's time, it's King Jeroboam II that actually is reigning in Israel at that time, and a lot of things are going on. Assyria is the great enemy to the north. But beyond that, this is a time where the people of Israel have really gotten lazy, and they've kind of just taken things for granted, and they've gotten a little too comfortable with their relationship to God. So traditionally, this book is dated around 790 BC to 750, somewhere in that time period. We don't know for sure, but that's about the time that we're talking about. And so Jonah, this morning, what we're going to learn is that Jonah talks a lot about the sovereignty of God, and how God is in control of everything. And most certainly, God is in control of everything that He has created. And so we'll see that a few times in here. But also, God is sovereign over salvation and the work of salvation. And so we're going to see that quite a few times here in this book, and I'll try to point that out as we go along. But one of the other things that we really need to realize and recognize as we go through this book is God's compassion for the lost. God's compassion on the people who have not yet turned to repentance and faith towards Him. God loves those people deeply. And because of that, we should too. And so we need to realize that as we go through the book of Jonah. And there's a great contrast between Jonah's perspective and how he thinks things should be, and God's perspective and how things are going to be. And so Jonah doesn't quite get that, and he messes up a couple of times, but that's okay. We can learn from Jonah, and hopefully after this morning, we'll leave here worshiping God in a greater way and realizing that, yes, Jonah made mistakes, but too many times we are like Jonah. And we need to evaluate that as well. So this morning, we're going to talk about God's compassion for the lost, His sovereignty over creation, His sovereignty over salvation. But why do we need this? Well, the fact of the matter is, we like to come to the point where things are all about us. And even after we've come to Christ, we still like things to be about us. And maybe not intentionally, but too many times we say, well, I want it this way, or I want it that way, or my preference is this, and my preference is that. And I think what we'll learn here is that the Lord has a little different method for us. And so, if you'll turn with me to Jonah chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1 and we'll start reading from there. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship that was going to Tarshish. He paid a fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up." And there we see the first act of God causing things to happen. The Lord is doing all of this. And so verse 5 says, "Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was on the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the ship, lain down, and had fallen asleep. So the captain approached him and said, 'How is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish.' Each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' He said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" Which is interesting that he would say that in the very fact that he's running the opposite direction. But he says it anyways. And verse 10 says, "Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, 'How could you do this?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So then they said to him, 'What should we do that the sea may become calm for us?' For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, 'Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you.' However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, 'We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood before us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased.' So they picked up Jonah, threw him in the sea, and the sea stopped its raging." In verse 16, "Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." So what's going on in this first chapter of Jonah as they set up? Really, what we're going to see is these first two chapters seem like a distraction to the greater message of Jonah. But really what we'll see is it's a lesson that God is teaching Jonah, but I think it applies to us as well. So Jonah is a prophet of the Lord, therefore the Lord gives him things to say to go tell to people. But in this instance, God gives him something to say, but it's not so much what we'll find out, it's not so much the message that he has that he doesn't like. It's the people that he has to deliver the message to. He doesn't like them. And so Jonah doesn't want to go give this message. So he decides, well, the best thing for me to do is run. So he runs, and it says he goes towards Tarshish. Well, Tarshish is around present-day Spain, and Nineveh is around present-day Iraq. And so there's quite a gap there. Jonah's on the run, and he's not going to the next county. He's going as far as he can. And so Jonah gets on the ship, and God causes all these things to happen. And Jonah's sleeping like a baby down at the bottom of the ship. And the captain comes down. Of course, he's upset. He's like, "Come on. You pray to your God. We're praying to our gods. And nothing's going on." And so they're all praying to their gods. And then they decide, well, that's not good enough. So let's play a little game of rock, paper, scissors. And whoever loses, well, that obviously is the person who's the problem. Well, Jonah, of course, loses. God in his sovereignty has Jonah lose in this one. And so they question Jonah. They interrogate Jonah. And they say, who are you? Where are you from? What are you doing? And the thing, Jonah spills out everything that he is, where he's from, what he's doing. He tells them, I'm running away from God. Yet he makes this statement, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So I fear the God who has caused this storm. I fear the God who's created everything, yet I'm running away from him. I don't fear him that much. I fear him enough, but I don't fear him that much. I'm running away from him. And the guy says, are you out of your mind? He says in verse 10, how could you do this? You've claimed to know the God who caused this, and you're running away. And so they ask, what can we do? And he says, throw me overboard. He says, that's the answer. And these guys are thinking, well, you just told me that you serve this God, and even though you've disobeyed him, I don't want to make him mad. So how about let's try option B? And so they start trying to row through this storm that is so great that earlier in the chapter it says the ship was literally about to be broken. So the sailors have been out. This is not their first time out on the water, I'm guessing. Yet this storm's so great that the boat is about to break. The wood on the boat is about to smash. And so they try to row through the storm, and after about 90 seconds they give up. And they decide to do something else. And so they do the only thing left, and they call on the Lord, the one true God. They call on God Himself, and they say, basically, we have a predicament. Please don't let this guy's sins have an effect on us, and at the same time, we don't want his blood on our hands. Amen, and throw him in the water. So they wipe their hands clean by telling the Lord what they're going to do ahead of time, and they throw him in the water, and immediately, the raging sea calms. And so this guy, it seems like these guys had turned to the Lord because there's nowhere else to go. And it's not that they really believe in the Lord, but there's nowhere else to go. But as soon as Jonah hits and the sea calms, notice what happens. Verse 16, it says, Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So these men called on the Lord, hoping. And when the Lord actually did something, then they believed. And I think many times we get like that. We wait until God actually does some mighty act, this great act, before we put our complete faith in Him. We claim to be Christians, yet in certain situations, we wait until God moves in a mighty way. Then we say, okay, that's my God. I'm following Him. And that's what these men do who have never heard about God before. And so in this first chapter, all around the first chapter, as we're setting up this story, it's all about God. It's God calls the storm. God causes the storm to go away. God is involved in every single detail. And so then in verse 17, which is really in chapter 1, but kind of starts off chapter 2, it says, and the Lord appointed a great fish. And there we are again. Who does it? The Lord. The Lord is in control in this whole situation. It says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. And Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. And so here in chapter 2, he goes through this whole chapter and he's like, Lord, as I was going to my depths, you saved me. And he's going, and it sounds like a Psalm of David, really. And he goes on, and it's beautiful language. So he says, you know, the weeds were wrapped around my head. I was beginning to see the foot of mountains underneath the sea and all of this. And I was fainting away, and you saved me. You appointed a fish to swallow me, and you saved me. And he says at the very end, in verse 9, at the end of his prayer, very important line, he says, salvation is from the Lord. As soon as he says that, it says, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. So there's a good picture for you of what goes on at the end of chapter 2. The fish hurls Jonah out onto dry land. But I want to think about something for a minute. Chapter 1, Jonah runs away from the Lord. And then at the end of chapter 1, all we know is he gets swallowed by a fish. And it seems like after Jonah's great prayer, immediately he gets put out onto the dry land again. So it seems to me that there's about 2.5 days there, nearly 3 days there, where Jonah's just sitting there pouting. He's just so mad at God. He's like, what in the world's going on? He's mad. He's like, I tried to run away from God and couldn't do it. I don't know why he's surprised, but he couldn't do it. And so he's sitting in the belly of this fish wondering, I'm sure at first he was wondering, what in the world is going on here? I mean, he's got to be thinking, what in the world is going on? Well, then he finally comes to his senses. But if we'll notice in this prayer, he never repents. Jonah never repents of what he's done. He just says, when I was in my greatest need, Lord, you rescued me. And that's about as far as Jonah gets. He says it about 10 times, about 10 different ways in great language, but he never repents of saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I disobeyed you, and I realize that that was the cause of this. He never does. But at the end, he does acknowledge a very important truth that salvation is from the Lord. And so when that happens, he's put out onto dry land. And so Jonah, he's gotten out of this predicament that he got himself into, but now he's got another problem. Wherever he was, the fish had taken him back to where he needed to be, so now he just has to walk on into Nineveh. And so the Lord starts off chapter 3 and says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim it. And this time, say what I'm telling you to say. I told you the first time to go and speak this message and you ran the other way. This time, say what I'm telling you to say. That's all you need to do, Jonah. Do what I'm telling you to do. And so Jonah, whose heart has not changed, by the way, and we'll see that in a minute, although the Lord's rescued him, although he is the Lord's servant, the Lord gives him a message, he's still mad at the Ninevites. And so Jonah arose, this is verse 3, and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. And so it takes 3 days if you were just walking. And all you did was walk, it takes 3 days to get through Nineveh. It's a big city. And so Jonah began to go through the city on a 1 day's walk, and he cried out and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very much like a salvation message to me. Jonah has decided, you know what? The Lord's going to make me do this. I don't want to do it. I don't like these people. So I'm going to do as little as I can to get by. And so all I'm going to say is, in 40 days, the Lord's going to destroy your city. If I went out here and said, in 40 days, Durham's going to be destroyed, I don't think that would work out very well. I think I'd have to go into a little more detail than that. But Jonah, this is what Jonah says. But notice verse 5. It says, then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation that said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that they may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Let's stop at verse 8. So verses 5 through 8, Jonah gives this bare minimum message, and the whole city repents. The whole city, they turn and they say, okay, nobody eat, nobody drink, not only human, your flocks, your herds, nobody do anything. In fact, put sackcloth on, clothe your animals in sackcloth, and I'm going to sit on ashes as the king, and we're going to repent. And of course, sackcloth and ashes is like the ultimate sign of repentance in the Old Testament, in the Bible. And so the people of Nineveh, who were known for being particularly evil, they were the most wicked people of the day, one word from the Lord, and they turn. All of them. The king himself says, listen, we have got to turn from our ways. And in verse 8, he says, call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way, and that the violent and from the violence that is in his hands. Why is that? In verse 9, he says, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. He doesn't say, if we do this, God will do this. He says, if we repent and turn from our sin, maybe God will have mercy on us. We don't deserve it, for we have been wicked. But God may have mercy on us, which sounds a lot like what I see in Romans, where Romans chapter 3 says, no one is righteous, no, not one. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he goes on to say that the wages of that sin is death. But because of Jesus, we call upon his name. We turn from our sins and call upon his name, we will be saved. And here is no different. The recipe for salvation in the Old Testament is the same as the New: repentance and faith. Verse 5, it says, the people of Nineveh believed in God. There's their faith. And in verse 8, the king tells them to repent, to turn from their wicked way. In verse 10, God says, when he sees their deeds and that they turn from their wicked way, God relented. And so salvation here is the same as it is in the New Testament. We get repentance and faith, repentance and faith, repentance and faith. Remember, John the Baptist comes on the scene, and this is all he's preaching. We see the same thing here in the Old Testament. Yet I think something that the Ninevites actually grasp that sometimes we take for granted is sometimes we expect God's forgiveness as if it's something owed to us. Yet the Ninevites said, who knows, God might have mercy on us. I think that's important. God knows their heart, and when they turn, when they repent, when they turn away from their wicked ways, they don't expect anything from God. They are just sorrowful in their hearts for who they've been. And God says, I have compassion on those people. And God relented concerning the calamity in which he declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. So Jonah goes in. He says, 40 days, you're done. This is going to be a Sodom and Gomorrah experience for you. You're going to be wiped off the map. And what he failed to recognize and what he failed to preach was, unless you repent of your sins, it's not so much different from our predicament. Born into sin, born opposed to God, and yet if we do not recognize God's message of the cross and turn from that sin, we're in the same boat here as Nineveh is. We're headed for destruction. Only way we can prevent that destruction is turn and have faith in Jesus. And so here in the Old Testament, in Jonah of all places, we see the gospel message loud and clear, and it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God is still the same God. God still loves his people the same way, and God pursues Nineveh just as he pursued us when he sent his son to the cross for our sins. And so in a very real way, this Nineveh experience is God bringing them out of the depths of hell into salvation. And that's the same message that Jesus preaches over and over, yet people walk away. It's the same message that preachers all around the country preach and all around the world preach week after week, and people walk away because they expect something more from Jesus. They don't have this attitude that Nineveh has, is that, okay, back in chapter 1, we recognize God is the creator of the land and the sea, and he controls everything that's in it. The Ninevites somehow recognize that message, and they say, if God is in fact in control of all this, I am nothing, and God owes me nothing. But it's only by his grace that I am anything at all, and I best recognize that. Yet it seems that The only person who doesn't recognize that is Jonah. Jonah, in this situation, the prophet of the Lord, the very one who the Lord sends to give this message, is the only one who doesn't recognize that he is not owed anything. This idea of this entitlement Christianity that we see so often today. And so, these first three chapters are what we're most familiar with. And what we've heard time and time again, we hear it as in children's church, and we've grown up knowing this story. But all of that, in the first three chapters, I believe, is to get to chapter 4, which is the message, I believe, that God wants us to get from Jonah. And so, the first chapter, God gives Jonah a message and he runs away. He runs away as fast as he can. He runs away as far as he can. God rains down turmoil on his life, destruction on his life. Mind you, for his own good. For his own good. In order to bring Jonah to the end of himself. In chapter 2, we get this prayer from Jonah. He's in the belly of this fish. And finally, after 2.5 days of smelling the inside of a fish and being inside that fish, which I can't really imagine, he says, "Okay, Lord, I'm done. I forfeit. Salvation is from the Lord." And so he gets back on dry land. But God did this as a discipline to Jonah to say, "Look, everything you are, I made you. And so when I tell you to do something, you need to go." But yet we see Jonah again. He goes and he gives this baseline message, yet the Lord does a mighty work despite Jonah. In spite of Jonah and his hatred for these people, the Lord does a mighty work. And so we begin chapter 4. We've seen the sovereignty of God and God in control throughout this whole thing. And it says, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry." He's talking about the salvation of the Ninevites. "It greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord," not about his attitude, but he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. And get this, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." What a statement about God. And Jonah's right. That is who God is. But Jonah, in this particular circumstance, doesn't like the fact that that is who God is. Somehow Jonah's got this picture that I am deserving of God's grace, but nobody else is. I get to pick and choose who's deserving of God's grace. Something seems wrong with that. Yet in many ways, when we walk by someone that we don't know knows the gospel, we do the very same thing. God's grace has been bestowed on me, but that person's not worthy enough for me to tell about Jesus. And so, in a different way, we may not hate them in the way that Jonah hated them, but in kind of the same way, we have that attitude towards the people around us more than we would like to admit. We decide who knows about Jesus and who doesn't. And so, Jonah makes this great statement. He's made two of them. He's back in verse 1, he says, "For he fears the Lord who made the heavens and the earth and the sea." And the guy's like, "And you're running away from him? Are you not scared of what's going to happen?" And here again, he says, "The reason I didn't want to go is because I knew something like this would happen." Can you imagine saying, "Lord, I knew that people were going to get saved. That's why I didn't want to go." That's what Jonah says. He says, "Lord, why did you send me? People are going to get saved. I didn't want that to happen. These people aren't supposed to get saved." Jonah's angry. He's mad. His heart never changes. The Lord brings him to the end of himself, yet Jonah never changes. And so he comes to verse 3 and he says, "In fact, I'm so mad. Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." He's so mad that God saved these people that he would rather die than live. Jonah, he doesn't get it. He is the Lord's prophet, yet he has this great opportunity, and he spoke basically no good words at all. And what we'll find out is there were 120,000 people in Nineveh, and they turned and repented. I mean, Billy Graham would be proud of those numbers, and Jonah's mad because God saved. So the Lord just responds. He just responds with as few words as possible, and he says, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Jonah knows he has no reason to be angry. So what does he do? He walks away. He gets mad. The Lord says, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Jonah walks away, mad. He goes and sits outside the city, again pouting, probably in the same posture that he was in the belly of the fish. And so he sits there, and the Bible says that he sat until he could see what would happen in the city. Jonah was expecting this not to be genuine repentance. He was expecting Nineveh to do something, and he could say, "Aha, Lord, see, I told you so." That's not going to happen. And so again, Jonah's perspective and how Jonah wants things to happen are far different from the way the Lord had intended it. So the Lord decides that he would make this a teachable moment. And so verse 6, "The Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to be a shade over his head, to deliver him from his discomfort." And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. The first time in the whole book of Jonah that Jonah's happy. He's not happy any other time, but the Lord grows up a plant so he can have shade. And he's finally comfortable, so he's finally happy. That's Jonah for you. Verse 7, "But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and the plant withered. So when the sun came up, God appointed," and here we are, notice God appointed, God appointed, God appointed. God is in control of this whole situation. God is never out of control in this situation. And so when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying again, "Death is better to me than life." Jonah just has a terrible outlook on life. And so God then returns to Jonah and he says, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah replies, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death. That's how angry I should be." So imagine the Lord, his compassionate way, slow to anger, just replying and saying, "Jonah, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and for which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" And we don't know Jonah's answer, but what God essentially does is he turns this moment and he says, "Jonah, listen to yourself. You're mad about this. You got happy about the plant. You got mad about the plant. But guess what? You had nothing to do with the plant at all. Who was the one that grew the plant? Me. Who was the one that made the plant wither? Me. Jonah, do you not understand by now that it's not about you? It's not about you. This whole time, I've been trying to teach you a lesson. I gave you the opportunity to go share my word with people, but you made it about you. I saved you from yourself by getting you cast overboard, bringing you to the end of yourself in the belly of that fish. And guess what? You tried to make it about you, and you get up on dry land again, and guess what? You make it about you yet again, and these people are repenting, and you can't even rejoice in that they've turned their hearts to the Lord. And so the Lord takes all of these, and he tries to teach Jonah one last time. Jonah's so angry with the Lord, and he just says, Jonah, it is not about you. It's about me. Always has been, always will be. And Jonah, I've given you over and over the opportunity again to be with me, to be on my team, to share my message. And yet you make it about you again and again and again. And Jonah, although I want to use you, I don't need you. My purposes will prevail, for I am a sovereign God. I am the creator of heaven and earth. And if you don't think my purposes will prevail, then just walk off yet again. I don't have to go after you. I don't have to grab you up and pull you back in. And so he says all this to Jonah, and in the last verse he says, but then should I not have compassion on the people of Nineveh, whom, by the way, I created in my image, by the way. Just as I had compassion on you when you did not deserve it, can I not have compassion on them as well? And so here in the last verse of Jonah, we don't see Jonah's response, but God tells us what the book is about. The book is about seeking and saving the lost, and God's heart about seeking and saving the lost. He is in control. We are His people. He has allowed us to take part in His mission if we so choose to. He brought Jonah back twice, yet it doesn't seem Jonah changed his mind. And so God says, Jonah, you can be on my team, but that's up to you. I'm not going to force you. I could force you, but I don't want that. I want your heart. I want who you are. I want you to be a completely committed follower in the terms of our Not a Fan study. I want you to follow me with all that you are. I want you to go out and take my message to the people that I've created, whom I love, all in my name. And so at the end, God just ends it. We don't see what Jonah does. I imagine he walks off again. I mean, what do you say to that? I've been so selfish that, you know, the Lord has to tell me, can I not save these people who I created without you getting upset? I would have been like, yes, Lord, I'm sorry, and walk off. God has allowed us as followers of Jesus to take part in His mission. See, Jonah, again, is not just one of 66 books. It's just a part of this grand narrative, this one great story of God, where it's all about Jesus. And again, God shows us, even in the book of Jonah, that it's still all about salvation, and ultimately it's all about Jesus. Because we see this very same thing in the Gospels, that when we could not help ourselves, just as the Ninevites could not help ourselves, God sent someone. Except for His attitude was not that of Jonah. It was Jesus Himself, and He humbled Himself to death on a cross. And because of that, we can come to the cross and be saved and have faith through Him. So if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus, this message is great news. That no matter who you are, you could have been as far off as the Ninevites, and God is pursuing you. It's no accident that you're here this morning hearing this message. God has compassion on you. And He says in 2 Peter, He says, it is my heart that none would perish, but that all would come to faith and repentance in Christ Jesus. But folks, He's chosen to use us as the instruments of His grace. He's chosen to use us as the carriers of His message. So in some senses, although He doesn't need us, He wants to use us. So in some senses, He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us to get with the program and say, Lord, we're on your team. We're not just going to come on Sunday morning and say, Lord, I have decided to follow Jesus, but in our hearts we really haven't. He's waiting on us to say, listen, all this work, all this family time is great. I actually created all of it, believe it or not. But it's all about me. It always has been. It always will be. And when we get the mentality that it's about us and not about Him, we end up like Jonah. We end up like Jonah every single time. And then we wonder why the Lord puts us in some of these predicaments where we have nowhere else to turn but up. We should be thankful for those predicaments, that He has the grace to turn us back to Himself. God loves us enough that He sent His Son, and He wants to see us finish well. Paul talks about it in Philippians. Finish well, finish well. He wants us to be on His team. God's compassion. God, in Luke, Jesus says, I have come to seek and save the lost. God's still seeking. God's still saving. God has compassion on those who are far from Him. And He wants us to be a part of bringing those to repentance and faith. And that should give us great joy. Not run the other way. Lord, I can't do this. Yes, we can. Because if we are of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, God Himself living within us. So, in a very real sense, we can do all things through Christ. All things through Christ, for we're never separated from His love. And so this morning, don't wait till next week and say, you know what, I need to follow Jesus in a greater way. No, don't wait till next week and say, I need to get on God's mission. Because there are a lot of things that God's about in the Bible, but one thing that supersedes them all is His mission for a relationship with His people. It was from the very beginning, when sin separated us in the garden, it was all about pursuing that again, and it finally came to be through Jesus Christ. So it's about His mission. So I ask you this morning, would we join together and be on mission for God, for the people that were created in His image just like you and I, that have yet to hear His message? Would we be the bearer of that message? Be the instruments of grace that God's called us to be? Would you stand with heads bowed this morning? I'll ask that the praise team come up and lead us in one last song. But again, if you are here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, if you've never looked to Jesus as that moment in your life where you said, you know what, I am a sinner, but yet Jesus has come and made a way for me when there was no other way, nothing that I deserve, just like the Ninevites. Say, Lord, if you would you have mercy on us? They didn't just take it for granted. They understood that God didn't owe them anything, but yet in His compassion, His grace, His mercy, He poured out everything for them. So if you're here this morning, you haven't accepted that message. Luke 19 says, today is the day of salvation. Wait no longer. Turn your hearts to Jesus today. Today, make it the day that you follow Jesus. Say, I have decided to follow Him with everything that I am. So I invite you this morning to come as we sing a hymn of commitment. Lord, we thank You. We praise You for who You are. And Lord, may we never get over the grace that You've poured out on us. And Lord, more than anything, may we not receive Your grace and not pass it on. Lord, who are we to receive the message and hold on to that message? For it is a message of good news. And we are called to spread that message, to share that message, You say, even unto the ends of the earth. And so, Lord, would we commit today to following You in a greater way, to first and foremost, commit to being on your side, on your team, not working against you, but working with you and for you. And then above and beyond that, being instruments that you might be able to use us in a greater way for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.